Good morning. Good morning. Grab your coziness, grab your seats. Thanks for joining us. Okay. This is my trick question. Where am I going to ask you to turn in your Bible? 1 Corinthians 6. Here's my trick. No. We're walking through 1 Corinthians, but we are actually going to Matthew 18. We're going to hang out in Matthew for two passages. Then we'll see. Thank you, Jen, for making the temperature happen. Who's warm? One, two, three, four, five. Who's cold?
The majority.
All right, double that. There you go, Jen. Whatever information that gave you some. As you can see, I'm rolling up my sleeve. Because we are going to get to work. So let's pray, then we'll start. Lord, your truth, Lord, is really nice to have in our heads. But God, for it to transform us, you want it to transform us. You want all of life to be different because everything we say, we believe, and becomes a part of us. God, that's what we want. Would you help that process? Would you help us see? Would you change us? Lord, we know that as you walk out your word, it changes us. We really know it when we walk it out. And give us the grace, God, to know it and to walk together here through your word. I thank you, as was prayed earlier, for your perfect, powerful words. Thank you for coming and speaking them. Just like you spoke in creation. And you speak them. And God, may they have the same powerful effect in us as they did at creation in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to verse 21. Okay, so a few weeks back we talked about what happens if a brother sins against you, what you should do if a brother sins against you. So Jesus has just kind of talked about this, and Peter has a question. Now, he might have a question, or he might be thinking, let me show Jesus how smart I am, or there could be lots of motivations here, and I'm not going to try to figure out Peter's motivations, but he has a question, because we're talking about sin, and we're talking about correcting your brothers in sin, and we're talking about forgiving them in sin, and is there a balance here, and what should happen? And Peter has a question. So let's read his question in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Man, seven's a perfect number. It's God's number. It's the number that's all over the Bible. Jesus says seven a lot. And Peter goes, I know the right answer to this question. So I'll just add in seven times, because that's what I think. And it sounds godly. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Oh, well. Looking at the G says 70 times 7. So G is the footnote. There's a footnote there. You can go 77 or 70 times 7. So either one, you'd go 77 or you can go 70 times 7. That's still a lot. There's a big difference between 490 and 77. But it's a moot point for us because Jesus goes on. To illustrate what he means. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, guys, this is crazy. I don't know how you borrow this much money. I'm wondering if this is not a borrowing thing. I'm wondering if this is an embezzling thing. Let me tell you what I mean. So this, let's start with the amount of money. We have this king. He's very, very, very rich. 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is 20 years' wages for a worker. So let's say somebody here makes $15 an hour. $15 an hour, 2,000 hours in a year, you get $30,000. $30,000 in a year. Multiply that by 20, $600,000. $600,000 is one talent. We have 10,000 talents. $6 billion. Today's money. This man somehow borrowed $6 billion. He borrowed half the king's kingdom. I don't know how big the kingdom is. Maybe it's not that big. Maybe he can just kind of, maybe he can borrow $6 billion. I don't know, but this is what this guy owes. So the king's going through his books and he goes, whoa, this guy borrowed a lot of money. I don't know how you embezzle it, but it's still on the books either. So we're just, Jesus didn't go into this. I'm just letting it go. You can think about that as you're going to bed. So this guy steals this money, and the king goes, I'm going to sell you into slavery. Now, he's going to sell him into slavery and get a little bit of money back. I don't think he can get a lot of money compared to $6 billion for this guy. Anybody want an embezzler? Now, the other thing that's interesting is the guy doesn't have any money to give back, which means not only did he borrow $6 billion, he spent $6 billion. How do you even do that? And it's not like they live in the, I mean, their society is a little different than mine. Like, I can go into Amazon and I can spend $6 billion this afternoon. But it would be hard for him to spend $6 billion. But apparently he did because he doesn't have any money. You can see, Jesus is absolutely ridiculous here. Right? So let's go. So then, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, so let's keep going. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. How are you going to do that? Liar? At $15 an hour, do you know how many years you'd have to work for $6 billion? 20,000 years. I will work 20,000 years to pay it back and not need a dollar to feed my own mouth. No, he won't pay it back. He won't. The servant's master took pity on it, canceled the debt, and let him go. And of course, in the parable, the king is the Lord. Lord had compassion on him. Lord had mercy on him. The Lord's heart went out to this guy. And he let him go. That's you and me. Let's make no mistake this morning. About what we owe God.
But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owned 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. I love this king. I mean, I don't know how much of the kingdom it is, but the guy takes $6 billion and he just goes, I let it go. What kind of a king are you? You could look at him and you could say, you unjust king. But his heart renounced his kingdom, do whatever he wants. Let's see. Oh yeah, 100 denarii. Okay, so as I work out that denarii is 20 weeks of common labor, $12,000. So this guy owes him $12,000. I'm trying to put all this in kind of common numbers for us. I don't really deal in denarii. So $12,000, and I go, well, $12,000 is not an insignificant amount of money, but I don't know what the percentage is of 12,000 to 6 billion. Somebody, guys that are good at numbers, can do that for me, but that's not very much of $6 billion. And he laid his hands on him. He'd never even heard of the story. Never even asked him. Just laid his hands on him. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And you get in this story, this guy's kind of slimy. This guy's a creep. I can't believe he did this. And then, of course, for the story, the guy falls down, says the same thing. His fellow servant, verse 29, fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Now, the difference is that guy probably could eventually pay him back. When the man said it to the king, he couldn't. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. So he threw him in prison. So he separated from his family. His kids become orphans. This seems pretty fair. Forgive $6 million. Expect that the other man would forgive 12. Seems pretty fair. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had on you in anger. His master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. King said, I had compassion in my heart. And I filled you with forgiveness. And the expectation I have is that forgiveness brings compassion in your heart. What you have experienced, you give to others, and that compassion in your heart, you should have had mercy. So now it comes to us. It's the challenge. Do we want to be turned over? This is how the Lord will treat you. Do we want to be turned over? And I answered, I don't want to be turned over. Well, I want to forgive. I think the Lord's prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I started thinking about, what's my attitude when I'm robbed? What's my attitude when I'm wronged? What's my attitude when I don't get my rights? And what the Bible calls us to do is forgive. And forgive. You didn't pay me what you owe me. I forgive. The other passage I want us to walk through, then we'll be done here, is Matthew 5. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. I'll give you a second to get there. It's really verse 39. I just warmed you up. Verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is a really interesting, challenging verse. Here we go. Boom! That's what we're talking about. Someone goes, boom! Now, I think he's talking about suing. But suing, somebody sues you, it is like a whack. Right toward you. Excuse me. And as I think about this, and I have struggled with this verse as a Christian, as I have walked, one of the things that I struggle is this, man, it seems kind of weak. Is it me? Does it seem a little pansy? Right? Just whack. And then you don't fight. Right? So the second part of that verse is, if someone wants to take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. So someone, right, someone says, I want to take something from you, and they say, it's not quite like, one of the things I thought as I've wrestled with the verses is, okay, so somebody steals my car, and I find out who it is, and I say, hey, do you want my other car? Oh. And I go, is that? Because it's kind of turning the other cheek. If somebody wants something of me, I let them have. And so I go, okay, well, what's the context? And I go, oh, the context is suing. Right? If somebody sues you, they take out a lien on my clothes. So they own my clothes or somehow. And so then I go, oh, take my outer coat. Take my coat so I can't stay warm anymore. And in the day, it would be my pillow. And I kind of like my outer coat, but I give you that too. And Jesus is saying, hey, give, and just give. And he's kind of saying, in this case, with the cloak, just kind of give till you're naked. Verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go in 2 miles. I asked someone to babysit once. Where's Emily Callaghan? Is she somewhere? You might remember this. I asked someone to babysit once. And I asked them to babysit. But I come home, and the kitchen's clean, the bathroom's clean, the walls have been scrubbed down. You're making me feel bad. I didn't ask you to come here. Like, and I asked you to come here with Emily so you could, like, talk to Emily. Not so that you could, like, clean my house. And she said, well, my dad taught me. Somebody asked you to go 1 mile, go with them too. I went, that's scripture, I guess. I shouldn't argue with that. Here's the verse. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So here I am, going to have my stuff. You want to borrow something? Well, what's my attitude? That should be my attitude. You want to borrow something? Guys, it's not mine. It's not mine. I'm just a steward of it. Just a steward of it for good. You have a use for it that's good. It belongs to God. God probably wants to get use for it. If God used it for good things until whatever this was died out, well then that had a very good life. It's way better that you use it and it dies than it just kind of falls apart sitting in my cupboard. And so, don't refuse the one who borrows from you. So here's the point. The spirit Jesus wants us to have as we interact with each other is just the spirit of forgiveness. It's the spirit of compassion. It's this spirit of giving. I'm not trying to get a bunch of material possessions. That's not what I'm trying to do. I am not trying to protect my spiritual possessions. That's not what Jesus wants me to do. Is there ever a reason to go to court to get something back? See, if you need something and somebody else takes it, God's going to give it to you. And I have struggled with this. We were talking to Jennifer, and we were just talking about, oh man, we're just kind of looking at each other, and whether it's true or not, we were just kind of feeling like, man, giving's kind of hard. Why is giving hard? And it's kind of silly, because I have given really big things away that I thought, well, I kind of wish I kind of had that, but I'm going to give it, and then God's brought it back, and I've got stories, and I've told some of them here before, and I've just got, God has been really, really gracious with me. And so in those areas, I go, yeah. But in these other areas, I go, I don't know, but that's the understanding. God is my Father. He has forgiven me everything. He's going to take care of me. I'm in His hand. And if I give something that I think I want and I give it, I know God's heart. God's heart is really big. God's heart is really gracious. He's got a really big kingdom. And I go, He might pay back to me 10 times. See, if we get an argument or you decide to steal something from me and you defraud me or you sue me or whatever happens, if it doesn't go well for me, do you know what happens? God becomes on my side. Because I'm the one wronged. I was the one oppressed. I was the one who gave. God's on my side. God will protect me on my side. I have no guarantee if I fight for my rights. You know, all right, let's read verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Listen, what do you do if your boss doesn't pay you? What do you do? You know, one option is, write a letter. Tell your boss you forgive him. Share about Jesus. Forgive your debtors. See, He takes care of the lilies. Takes care of the flowers. Right? You know the passage. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all that stuff's going to be given to you. That's where we live. We live in this. All this stuff's going to be given to you. Don't keep the hand closed. All this stuff's going to be given to you.
I got in an accident this year, and I was dealing with insurance, and it was really an interesting thing, right? And so dealing with the insurance company, did this happen and this happen? And they're trying to figure out how much money to give me, and I'm kind of like, I don't know if I need any money. Would you pay the hospital bill, and if I need more treatment, can you pay that? And like, you don't have to just like heap money on me. So they're like, did you miss any work? And in my mind, I was like, well, I did sit in a hospital waiting room for 4 hours. So in one sense, I would have been working, but like, I have like the most gracious church in the world, and anything I canceled, I didn't really have to be at, and I did kind of like text some people, and no big deal, the work's no big deal, don't, and what you're caught with is the greed of, if I tell them I missed work, they'll give me more money. Let's go. I need to keep in right spirit. And the spirit is forgiveness, compassion, giving, not fighting for my rights, not taking what's owed, taking what I can get. And I'm not against insurance company giving you what you've lost. But it checks your spirit. All those questions they ask. Checks my spirit. All right. Let's go. 2 Corinthians 6. Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians 6. I am a bucket of mistakes here this morning. But here we go. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And when I read that, I hear Paul being more upset than he is in anywhere else in the book of 1 Corinthians. He is just completely and utterly baffled and upset. Why not rather be wronged? You have been completely and totally defeated. You don't even understand the spirit of Christianity. Right? Forgiven by God. Then I forgive. Willing to be wronged because God takes care of me. Our attitude should not be of one who seeks our own interests ahead of others, but rather to seek the interests of others ahead of our own. That's Philippians 2. We should be willing to be wronged. And that is a good test for us.
Is your Christianity willing to be wronged? Because an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the first verse we read, she said, you've heard said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That sounds like litigation to me. And then Jesus goes, but I say, in this church, in the church, it is different. Suffer loss rather than damage the reputation of the church and hinder the gospel. All right, one last thing here. Relationships are really important. They're really important to God. And when you get to the point of litigation, that's the end. That's like, wow, our conflicts have gotten to the end. Let's deal with them when they're small. Let's deal with their hearts when they're small. You know, and I'll just read this. This is also in Matthew 5, talking about relationships. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You know what I was taught? I was taught that communion's the place for us, for this. Before you take communion, you go, you search your heart, you go, okay, does anybody have anything against me? Do I have anything against anybody else? And then you go, oh yeah, there is one. And you go over and you tap Alex James on the shoulder and you say, Alex, come out. And you go outside and you're like, Alex, did I offend you when I did this? Or you say, Alex, this is kind of on my heart. I wronged you, whether it was offensive or not. Will you please forgive me? Was that hurtful? And we keep this peace in relationships. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus says, hey, your gift on the altar, when you come for a gift, when you come to praise God. And I was taught, do it at communion, but some regular way of searching your heart to go, am I at peace with the people in my life? And so we should resolve conflicts quickly. Now, some conflicts are hard to resolve quickly. Like, they're difficult. You try, and you grind your gears. You try again, and you grind your gears. And so get help quickly. Because the fruit over time isn't good. Jesus isn't pleased, so you get help. You sit in front of someone else who can help you. You have conflicts in marriage you can't resolve. You'll just get a third party and to help you. I want to normalize this. Lots of people do this. I have done this over and over again. Because I'm stubborn and my conflicts don't always end quickly. You can be stubborn, but don't let them not end. Go all the way to the end until the conflict's gone. If you need help, get help. If you're estranged from a child, you don't have your child's heart somehow, go find help. Let's get help. Let's bring so there's peace in our relationships. And the last thing I want to say is this. A very wise man said, there's a time for everything. There is a time for litigation. There's a time. We can't make this black and white. There is a time. One would be if you're protecting someone else. Maybe kids. Protecting children. There's going to be a time, but the normal spirit that brings conflicts in the church, most of the time it means we are missing the fact that Jesus forgave us $6 billion worth of sins. And that makes me quick to forgive. and it makes me willing to be wronged because I have been loved and forgiven a great deal. Sound good? That's kind of the message. I was like, how do I preach about litigation? Well, if we understand Jesus, you know, we don't have a lot of litigation in this church. In fact, I don't know of anybody, any of you that have sued the other one yet. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir. But this heart of willing to be wronged, yeah, that's bigger. That's bigger. How many of you guys have decorated for Christmas? How many of you guys haven't? Half and half. These after Thanksgiving people, look at you. Yeah. Well, hey, that's kind of a good message to kick off Christmas, right? Giving, forgiveness, love. And so we're going to kick off our Christmas season with a Christmas song here at the end, and we'll sing to close our service, doing something a little bit different. So, Elena, would you come up? You guys can stand up. We'll sing a song. Lord, may your love and your forgiveness change us and make us like you, willing to be wronged. And Lord, I pray that you would help the unity of our church. God, help our hearts toward each other. Lord, help us get to the point where we can walk in and have the conversations to bring one to bring us to that unity and to that oneness. God, you know this is hard work. But Lord, would you help us do it and help us walk in the fruit of that hard work. God, relationships come and relationships go all over this world. People feel hurt and wronged and the relationship ends. God, by your power and by your spirit, may that not happen here. Because you're bigger than that. Make us courageous and help us care for one another. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.